All right, church fam, let's get in God's word this morning. Grab a seat. Good to see you. Thankful for new members and how the Lord is growing our church. Turn with me to Romans 14. We'll be in Romans 14, 1 through 12 today. And the title of the passage is Personal Convictions. Personal Convictions. Before we get into that passage, and as you're turning there, I want to share with you that this week, Pastor Ronnie and Dan Nicely and Byron Furtick are heading to Central Prison's death row to do gospel ministry with the 110 inmates there in death row and preach the good news of Jesus to them and love on them. They periodically watch our live streams, which is an amazing thing. So we're really thankful for the ministry that the Lord has given to our church, through Pastor Ronnie and his equipping leadership. So we prayed over those three men this morning in the first service, and I'd like to pray for them right now. It's just Ronnie here today. Dan and Byron were here. One of the things is they need, Dan and Byron need something called blue cards to be able to get in there on Wednesday. So let me pray for them now. Join me in prayer for these great, faithful men. Lord, thank you for your goodness to get the gospel to people who desperately need us all over. And Lord, for us to have the opportunity to take the gospel into Central Prison here in Raleigh and to death row inmates is such a gift. And we pray for Pastor Ronnie and for Byron and for Dan. And we pray, God, that Byron and Dan would get their blue card so they can go. And God, give them boldness as they go and as they share this week. Would you give them that, Lord? And any of those inmates who do not yet know you as Lord and Savior Jesus, we pray that they would place their faith in you. They would be delivered to new life and eternal life in you through you, God. We're thankful for the gospel and its power to redeem. We pray your goodness over that time on Wednesday. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so Romans 14, 1 through 12 is our passage. Personal Convictions is the title. So all of us have personal convictions. We bring them with us to every situation that we're in. And personal convictions develop from years of background that all of us have. And those backgrounds can be based on positive or negative experiences. They could be from traditions handed down from your mama or your daddy or whatever church tradition or religious tradition or community tradition that you grew up in. And personal convictions are, they're deep-seated, and they are influential to the way that you think. And all of us are aware of that. And one of the things that maybe we don't consider is how we need to bring our personal convictions under the Lordship of Jesus Christ and not just somehow blend them together. We know that personal convictions influence the way that we think, but we have a new way to think. And that's Romans 12:2 that says, be transformed by the renewal of your minds. So the question this morning for us, as we're in this passage and we're thinking about how Paul is applying this to each of us, is how can we ensure that our personal convictions are right and well-placed? How can we ensure that our personal convictions are right and well-placed? So the big idea today to answer that question, then we'll break it down as we go through the text, is your personal convictions must yield to the transformative gospel of Jesus. Your personal convictions must yield to the transformative gospel of Jesus. So to ensure that your personal convictions are right and well-placed, we're going to look at three things, one from each paragraph in these 14 verses today, to make sure that we're applying this to our lives. And here's the first one from verses 1 through 4. Your personal convictions must welcome the weak. All right? Your personal convictions must welcome the weak. So look at verses 1 through 4 with me. It says, as for the one who is weak in what? Weak in what? Weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. And then verse 4 says, "Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand." So in those four verses, there's something that we absolutely need to capture, and it's the spirit of this paragraph, and that is to be welcoming. The spirit of this paragraph is to be welcoming. Romans 12, verse 16 says, "Live in harmony with one another." In the next chapter, chapter 7, 15, 7, it says, "Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you." So we have a different way of thinking. We're being renewed by the transforming of our minds so that we now think and act and treat other people differently because of how Christ has treated us. And then in verse 1, I just love this little moment. For the person who tends to be contentious, or the person who tends to have a critical spirit, or the person who tends to be quarrelsome, Paul writes, "Welcome them, but not to quarrel over opinion," right? It means that Paul has met the guy or the gal who sees someone new coming in, and they're thinking, yes, they're here, and I'm going to welcome them, but I'm going to welcome them for the purpose of quarreling with them. And Paul's like, stop it. Don't do that anymore. And he is creating within us and teaching, discipling us to love one another and have space for one another in our different personal convictions and development timeline. So the word here for welcome is, it means accept. And then the question then would be, accept what? And there's two things that Paul is getting after, and these are two main phrases in the book of Romans. The first is that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. And then Romans 5:1, we are justified by faith in Christ. So to the person who is thinking, but I want to quarrel with this person because they have different personal convictions than me, Paul is saying, but they are no longer condemned through Jesus Christ and the freedom that he's given them. He's saying, but they are now justified in faith, by faith in Christ. So to them, Paul is saying, welcome the weak. What's really interesting here in this passage is, who are the weak? And it answers that for us in verse 1. It says, welcome, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him. As I started reading this passage this week, I was thinking, okay, the weak person is the new Christian. And then as I study this passage, I'm like, no, that's actually not correct for this passage. And then maybe you would think that the weak person in faith is someone who actually has less personal convictions than you have. And maybe in a sense you're like, I'm a more sophisticated Christian because I've got the gospel plus some really nuanced personal convictions that also add on to that I have, and that therefore I expect other people to hold as well. And Paul is saying that person who's adding things to the gospel and to the faith is in fact the weak person. The weak person is the person who is weak in faith. And that weak person, as Paul is describing it, is the person who is still carrying laws or traditions or trying to be perfect so that they can uphold their salvation, or so they can be impressive to God, or so they can be approved by other people. And to all of those things, the very gospel of Jesus Christ is saying, you are already loved by God. Jesus has done everything for you on the cross. It's all about his performance. Nothing needs to be added to it. Nothing should be added to it. So the person who is weak in faith is actually the person who is saved by the gospel, but is still trying to bring all these other things with it in order to feel right before the Lord or right before others. And Paul is saying, you don't need to do that. But Paul is also saying, welcome those people who are weak. We who are in Christ Jesus have won. Like we've got it. Like we have everything we need for life and for godliness for all of eternity. We're forgiven our sins. We're given new life. And because we have won, it really means Jesus has won. And that really means that the evil one has lost. And that fires me up when I'm thinking about like Jesus has won, the evil one has lost. And so think about this from the evil one's perspective. If he has lost you to the faith and you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, the best next thing for the evil one is to keep you from applying the gospel purely into your life, to keep you from applying the gospel that has saved you, to fixate you on your past traditions, or to make you a Pharisee, or to have you major on the minors. So through all of those things, he would be distracting you. Or the evil one might disciple you to be a disputer, someone who is constantly disputing with other people rather than devoting yourself to the apostles' teaching and to the prayers and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread. Strong Christians, which Paul will reference in later in this chapter and then in chapter 15 as well, are those who are applying the gospel to real life. And strong Christians must welcome the weak Christians, meaning you who are still worshiping personal convictions and serving them in some way. And strong Christians must not quarrel, but make way so that weak believers can be transformed by the renewing of their minds. All right, so we've seen personal convictions must welcome the weak. And here, look at verses 5-9, and we see that your personal convictions must honor the Lord, all right? That's the second thing that the Lord is showing us so that we can ensure our personal convictions are right and well-placed. Your personal convictions must honor the Lord. So verses 5-9 say this. It says, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. Meaning we are not our own personal gods, right? Like we don't sustain ourselves. And in verse 8, it says, for if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Paul is essentially saying, your Lord is Jesus Christ and not your personal convictions. Verse 9, it says, for to this end, Christ died and lived again. And I love that phrase. We would be familiar with the phrase died and rose, but here it says lived again. And he's saying live through Christ and not through these other means that other Christians might say you got to live by this, or even your tradition might say live by this. He's saying we live through Christ that he might be both Lord both of the dead and of the living. This paragraph is reminding us that we don't live and die by personal convictions, but we live and die based on Jesus Christ. It's saying very strongly, your personal convictions must not be your Lord. Your personal convictions must not be your Lord, and your personal convictions must honor the Lord. I want y'all to think with me about Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, the Holy Spirit says to Peter, go to Cornelius. And so Peter gets this assignment. Cornelius is a Gentile, and because Cornelius is a Gentile, though he is a man who is devoted to prayer, Cornelius would have eaten very different things than Peter would have been allowed to eat because of the Jewish food laws that Peter had grown up on and honestly had obeyed to honor God. But those things had changed in the new covenant as Jesus is teaching. So Peter gets this assignment to go and share the gospel with a Gentile, and he's going to have a moment where he's going to have to choose, what do I do here? And his personal convictions are put on display. In fact, he has a dream of all of these animals coming down in like a sheet, and Jesus is saying, you go and dine with Cornelius, and you can eat those things. And Peter's like, no way. And so he's having this moment where his personal convictions are shifting under two very important things. Number one is Christ. Peter's personal convictions are shifting to now be under Jesus Christ, not side by side with Jesus, not over Jesus, of course, but under and then informed by and maybe even disintegrating, as we see here was happening for him in Acts 10. The second thing that Peter is placing himself under is reaching people. And that's what Jesus is teaching Peter as he's sending Peter into this context. Was it uncomfortable for Peter? Thoroughly, right? Like any time that our personal convictions are challenged or we're in a situation where we're like, I know this isn't sin, but it is thoroughly uncomfortable to me because of my background or because of how I was raised or because of the people that I hang out with, they wouldn't necessarily do this. It is extraordinarily uncomfortable, but often it's very good because we get to bring those things to the gospel and say, do they still stand? Peter chose to apply the gospel to real life. He ate pork tenderloin with Cornelius, and that lowered walls for him. And so I want to show you, just after that illustration, a little framework that helps us think about how this passage is discipling us, okay? First, there are essential beliefs that all of us have that all of us must have as believers, okay? Essential beliefs. And for those things we believe, about those things we believe. We believe Jesus is Lord and Savior, and we honor him as Lord and Savior. Then there are personal convictions. And those personal convictions, as we're seeing in 5-9, they must honor the Lord. And then there are sins plain as day, right? Things in the scriptures that God says that is sin, it's still sin, right? Those things we must repent of. So for Peter, Peter is in a situation where he's going from food laws where that would have been disobedient for him to eat that, right? But now Jesus has changed it, so it's no longer disobedient, but then it's in the category of personal convictions for him. And Jesus is like, hey, Peter, it's more important that I'm your Lord and that you reach Cornelius. So now that personal conviction is under the lordship of Jesus Christ and his command to go and reach other people so that they could also believe. So Peter is going through this transformation. And I'm thankful that we can kind of pair Romans 14 with Acts 10 and just see an example of that for our boy Peter so that we can apply it to our own lives. In the church in Rome, and we've seen it in paragraph 1 and paragraph 2 in our passage, the personal convictions were about what you can and can't eat based on your background. So Gentiles are coming to faith in Christ. Jews are coming to faith in Christ. People from all over the world are coming to faith in Christ. Rome was this booming metropolis, and so people from everywhere had different ideas. They're coming to faith, and they're bringing those personal convictions with them. Paul is writing directly into that. People had different views on what days of the week are holy, what days of the week are less holy. Maybe all the days are the same. Certain days of the year, more holy than others. Some people are like, every day is the same. Paul's writing to that. In our church, personal convictions might be can or can't about some of the following. One of them might be how you spend your money and how other people around you spend their money. Another one would be about maybe music choices or entertainment choices. You have personal convictions about that. Other people have different personal convictions about that. You kind of sense that welling up in you, like, I want to say something. And maybe this passage is saying, relax a little bit. We'll talk about how in a minute. Another one might be parenting strategies, right? That's something that we have to be very careful talking to one another about. And I've learned that the good way and the bad way. Parenting strategies. We have different convictions about that. And then another one is who it's best to vote for. I don't even like talking about that one because there's so many personal convictions about it. And then another one would be drinking alcohol. Can we? Yes. Should we around certain people? Different nuanced question, right? Like, what's your background? What's this? What's that? Who's around? All of those things. We'll talk about that in a couple of weeks. But all of these things people have personal convictions about. And there are There is room for variance about these things. And that little framework of how to think helps us a lot. Essential beliefs, personal convictions, sin plain as day. And I think what we can tend to do as Christians is call things sin that aren't necessarily sin. Or we could blend our personal conviction with essential beliefs. And God is discipling us through Romans 14 to not do that and to understand there are these three things and what are they and to properly place them and then to let the Spirit of God transform you through the renewal of your mind into holding essential beliefs and being a believer who has the gospel in real life, not added any other things. There's no other ingredients, no other add-ons, but one of the primary things that most Christians add on is some type of personal conviction, as Paul is saying. Just relax on those things. Those things do not save you. They are not your Lord. So as I'm talking about variance, this is where it gets uncomfortable because you're like, well, what are our boundaries? If there's variance and we can't be uniform and we have to have unity and that unity is around Jesus, then what are the boundaries for that variance? And here they are, and they're right here in this passage. The first boundary is your personal convictions must honor the Lord. If they don't honor the Lord, that's clearly out of bounds, right? So they have to honor the Lord. And then the other side of that is you must be able to give a gospel answer for your personal convictions. Those are the boundaries. So Paul is saying, you can't just make a boundary and not have a gospel answer for it. You're a Christian. You got to have a gospel answer for why that is a personal conviction for you. You can't just bring it as luggage from your past life and like coronate it as this is part of my faith in Jesus when Jesus is not saying that needs to be part of your faith in Jesus. So he's delivering us from bringing baggage from our old lives, from our tradition, or from becoming legalists or becoming Pharisees. He's delivering us or protecting us from those things. And for some of us, we may have some components of that in our own lives, and this passage would effectively help disintegrate those things from our walk with Jesus. So if you're within those boundaries, your personal convictions must honor the Lord and you must give a gospel answer, you are okay. And other people who are also within those boundaries but choose different personal convictions than you within those boundaries, they are also okay. And that is what Paul is discipling us toward. We can't just assume that the personal convictions of others are spot on, and we can't just bring personal convictions from our past life into our life in Christ. We've got to check those things according to Jesus and according to what honors the Lord, and to be able to give a gospel answer for those personal convictions as we have them in our own lives. So we've seen that your personal convictions must welcome the weak, and your personal convictions must honor the Lord. And then here's the third and final one from verses 10 through 12. It's that your personal convictions must not be the judge. All right, your personal convictions must not be the judge. And I think maybe as you're jotting that down, you can capture what I'm meaning there and what these verses are sharing. Personal convictions can come across very judgy, and we could completely be missing the subject of Jesus Christ. And so look at these verses, 10 through 12. It says, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. So that's carrying some ideas from that previous paragraph. There are three judgy common expressions that none of us want to be on the receiving end of. All right. The first one is, ew. All right. You're living your Christian life. You're applying some personal convictions. You're trying to pry off some personal convictions. And here's another Christian looking at you going, ew. They're judging you. This passage is saying, don't do that. The second judgy common expression that no one wants to be on the receiving end of is staring at someone or being stared at, and then that person realizes you're staring at them, judging them, and then as soon as they realize it, you go. And then 3 seconds later, you're looking again. What are they doing? They're not applying the personal convictions that I feel. And then you look away because you just made eye contact. That was awkward. And then you're hiding. You're looking again with disdain, right? That's the second thing. And then the third thing, common expression of judgment that no one wants to be on the receiving end of, is recognizing that you are around a person who is just doing this all the time. They're critical spirited, they're quarrelsome, they're just waiting to ask you, not about Jesus, not about the gospel, but to engage you about the personal conviction that you have that does not match up exactly like theirs, and they're just waiting. You can see them prowling like, okay, not talking to anyone, currently scrolling her phone. It's time for me to go. This is it. And I'm going to ask about this. We're not going to have fellowship about Jesus, but I'm going to get after them about this. And no one likes to be on the receiving end of those things. Notice the emphasis on the word brother here, brother, sister in Christ in verse 10. It's like, why do we think like that? Why do we put that first when Jesus Christ is everything to us? We put that stuff first. The word judgment here and the word despise here in verse 10, they carry the meaning of contempt or judginess. This does not mean the word that would describe the determination of right versus wrong according to God's word. This is an interpersonal contempt or a judginess based on your difference with someone else, even though you're both within bounds. So if someone says, you can't judge me, they're right in the sense that we should not be judgy. But we must still point them toward the judge who will one day judge the living and the dead, which this passage is pointing toward. I was thinking this week about Christianity in general and Christians in general and how the world looks on at us. And I came up with this question. Would you say that sometimes our evangelism is trying to win people to our personal convictions rather than to Jesus? And maybe it goes back to those examples I gave, how to spend money, music choices, entertainment choices, parenting strategies, who to vote for, whether or not to drink. Is your mission to other people to win them to Jesus or to win them to your personal convictions? And this passage is just saying, Jesus is our Lord. He is the only name under heaven by which someone can be saved. So why would we be sharing anything else with anyone other than Jesus Christ? Our missionary lifestyle is to point people toward repentance and belief in the gospel, not this or that personal conviction. The quote in verse 11 is from Isaiah 45:23 about Jesus who will one day judge us all. And that's what we've got to realize. He'll judge us as believers according to not, like we're already not condemned, but it's, are we applying that into our lives? Into what extent? To land the plane here, as Paul is doing, there's an assumed question here, according to what will Jesus judge you? And that's a very important thing and a very delivering thing for each of us to consider. According to what will Jesus judge you? In this passage, it is very clear that he will judge you according to whether or not your faith is in him completely for conversion, for forgiveness, for new life in him. There's nothing else that needs to be added to it. It is just Jesus. If you believe anything else for salvation, including personal convictions and your upkeep of them, they're unnecessary. And if you're believing them as somehow savior rather than Jesus being the savior, then that would mean you're unsaved. We believe on Jesus Christ for our salvation. And this passage is helping us either loosen our grip on our personal convictions, or let some of them disintegrate altogether, and certainly to help one another toward more of Jesus Christ in each of our individual faith walks. I was thinking this week about how to illustrate this text, and here's something I came up with. When you are living under personal convictions as your salvation, or as an add-on or icing or relational touch or something with your salvation, in addition to Jesus, it's helping your salvation, or you think it builds on to your to the approval of God that you already have. The illustration that came to mind was that you are buried alive. You're buried alive. This passage, these 12 verses are talking about how these people that Paul is addressing are all saved. He's not saying any of them are unsaved. He's saying that some of them in Rome and some of them here in our church likely have so much added on to our faith that you're buried alive. You're alive in Christ Jesus. You're saved by grace through faith in him, but you've been smothered by the way that you're living your faith and all of these other rules or whatever that you're trying to keep up. And your focus isn't on Jesus, it's on those rules. Or maybe your focus isn't on Jesus, it's on other people and whether or not they're following your rules. And Paul is saying, stop it. He's saying, stop it, because you're not applying the gospel to real life. And part of the application of the gospel to real life is letting your personal convictions come under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And to enjoy the new freedom that you have in Jesus. And to let the Holy Spirit raise you from traditions or legalism or licentiousness or whatever that it is, to come under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And if you would identify yourself as someone who is currently buried under your personal conviction, buried alive under your personal conviction, you need help. The Spirit is that help to you, and brothers and sisters in the faith can be that help to you. And I would encourage you to let brothers and sisters know that you're identifying that as something that needs to change in you, and then trust your brothers and sisters to not bring pickaxes and spade shovels to dig you out. That would feel a little violent, but rather lend a hand with sympathy, and encouragement, so that we all can be more and more focused on Jesus Christ and him alone and have that gospel in our real lives. As we transition now to communion, today I want to encourage us that communion would be a reminder that salvation is through Jesus alone. His work on the cross for you, his body sacrificed to free you from the bondage of sin, his blood to cleanse you and to make you new. On this table right here is a cracker that represents Jesus's body sacrificed for you, and juice that represents Jesus's blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins according to his new covenant. There are no personal convictions on this table. We are not saved by personal convictions. We are not kept in Christ by personal convictions. We don't worship personal convictions. In fact, we are shedding them in many ways according to this passage in order to more purely focus on Jesus Christ and let him direct us and move us and shape us and have us do ministry to one another and to others. So I want to point you toward several thoughts as we have some time of reflection now, and then take communion together. First is, where do I need to repent? Where do I need to repent? What's a personal conviction that is Lord in my life? Or maybe it's a Lord. You're serving it in some way. Where do I need to repent? Or maybe it's in the area of how you treat other people and you're judgy or you're quarrelsome or you're critical spirited and you're holding against them that other, they're not following of your personal convictions, and it consumes you. And God's word to us today is repent of that and welcome these brothers and sisters. The next thought is, how can I better believe? How can I better believe? Lord, how can you be more of the center of my faith and not these extra things that I've either brought in or added or feel like I've got to do to impress you or to be approved by you or by others? How can I just better believe you, Lord Jesus? And then, Lord Jesus, set me free to new life. So pray about those two things. Where do I need to repent? And how can I better believe? And as you're ready, come and enjoy the table. Amen.